Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I just want to say that it's my privilege to be here today. It's always a joy of mine to be able to study the Word of God with people who are in God's house, who I believe love God, love His Word. And so today we want to study from Luke chapter 5. And if you are physically able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God today? And follow along in your own Bibles or listen to me as I read. Again, it's Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for this, your word. In this account of you touching Peter's life and James and John, and I pray that you'd use it today to touch our lives, to show us, O God, who you are, how you want to work in our lives, what you will do if we simply say as he did, "Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I will obey you." God, may that be our heart. May we be followers of you and honor you in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus Christ is concerned about individuals. Now, there were times when he preached to great crowds, to multitudes, but his message was always pointed to the individual. And he took time to help people personally. That's what happened here in Luke chapter 5, where we read of this fisherman by the name of Peter, who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that changed his life. He was never the same after this moment. He began to realize the work and power of Almighty God that he never even thought possible. And the circumstances that Peter encountered here with Jesus Christ were unique to him. But the process that Jesus used is that which he uses today with all of us. God is working all the time in our individual lives to bring us to the place where, first of all, we know him in salvation, believing that Jesus died for us and rose again, and then every day after that, becoming more like our Savior, serving him, and growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a daily process in the work of Almighty God, but he is working all the time in our lives. And that means that Jesus can change your life today. He can change mine, and he desires to do so. I don't know what your need is here today, but God knows. Jesus knows. Maybe your need is comfort. Maybe it's conviction of sin. Maybe it's commitment to Christ and salvation. Maybe you've not taken that step to trust Christ as Savior. Or if you have, maybe it's to serve him in a certain way. Whatever it is, he wants to minister to us. No matter what our situation, no matter what our history, no matter what our struggle, no matter what our sin, he is here today through the word, and he wants us all to get to the place where we, like Peter, forsake all and follow him. So I want to study about the work of God in Peter's life with you today. The Lord worked in his life in three different ways. First of all, I'd like you to notice Peter's challenge. Peter's challenge. It's found in verses 1 through verse 6. Picture the scene with me. Jesus is preaching by the Sea of Galilee, and this great crowd is pressing against him so much, it's driving him into the water. These people, it says in the passage, have come to hear the word of God, what Jesus is preaching. And at this point, Jesus sees two fishing boats. And so he gets into one of them, which was Peter's. And he asked Peter to put the boat out just a little way from the shore. And then Jesus sat down and taught the people the word of God from that ship. He sat down because that was the custom of that day. Those who would teach or preach would sit down and then give the word of God to those in the audience. And through this, we see that Jesus had a captive audience. And it wasn't just the crowd on the shore. Peter was a captive audience as he sat in his boat listening to the word of God. And in a very short time, Peter would be challenged in regard to his personal faith, whether he would believe Jesus and whether he would obey the word of God that would be commanded to him. But through the word of God that was being preached, as Peter listened, he began to experience the work of God in his life. God was touching him in very specific ways. The word of God was penetrating his heart. And finally, the challenge came. After Jesus finished preaching, he turned to Peter and he said, "Launch out into the deep and put down your nets for a catch." Peter was obviously surprised. I mean, suddenly Jesus takes command of the boat, tells him what to do. And he may have thought, how could Jesus do this? I mean, after all, he's a carpenter by trade. What do carpenters know about fishing? And he may have thought, well, obviously they don't know anything because of what he had just told him. Because it was a well-known fact that in the Sea of Galilee, you caught fish at night in shallow water, not in the daytime, in the deep water. Not only that, Peter says, "We have fished all night, and we've caught nothing." So what Jesus asked Peter to do was contrary to all of his training, all of his experience. But here's the tremendous thing about Peter. Peter said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." At your word. And I know there's some who really major on the distinction here between the word net and the word nets. And we need to note that. Jesus told Peter, "Let down the nets." And Peter let down one net. And so there's some that will say, Peter's obedience was it. It was only partial obedience. It was skeptical obedience. I don't care what you call it. It was obedience. He threw in one net. And what God did through that obedience is simply amazing. And this is the same test and challenge that you and I have every day as individuals. Will we submit to the Word of God? In our daily times in God's Word, will we submit to what we read? Or when we hear times of preaching and teaching the Word of God, or someone just shares with us a verse of Scripture they've memorized, or a passage that has touched them, will we allow God's word to touch us? Will we be those who say, "Lord, nevertheless, it's your word, I will love my enemy. Nevertheless, it's your word, I will forgive this person who has sinned against me. Nevertheless, it's your word, I will guard my tongue, I will live in purity through the power that you give through the word of God. Lord, nevertheless, it's your word, I will do what you are showing me from the Scripture, the Word of God." I think of a testimony of a man who one day was listening to a preacher on the radio in his car as he was traveling for his job. He was in the state of South Dakota, and he was listening to this man preach. And as he heard this sermon, he was under intense, intense conviction. God was touching his heart in a remarkable way. Because at his job, there in the office, He worked with a number of people, and he was finding himself attracted to one of the ladies that he worked with, a lady who was married. And as he heard this preacher giving the word of God, God was touching his life, showing him that he was coveting another man's wife. There had been no fornication, no adultery, but he was coveting another man's wife. It was sin. Such sin that he pulled over to the side of the road and he bowed his head and he prayed to God and he confessed his sin. He was a Christian and he knew he was doing wrong, and he confessed his sins for the thoughts in his life, for coveting another man's wife. And he knew that God had forgiven him on the power of 1 John 1:9. When he went back to work several days later, he immediately quit his job. He knew he had to get out of that situation. He knew he had to follow other scripture, because God says in the word of God, we are to flee fornication. Remember, that's what Joseph did, go back in Genesis, when he was tempted with Potiphar's wife and she grabbed his coat and he ran in that situation. And this man knew that he had to get out of that situation. He quit his job. But God gave him another job. In fact, he moved completely away from there. And he married a Christian woman. God has blessed them with three children. He has served God for years since that event. He's following Jesus Christ to the best of his ability. All because he forsook all and followed Christ. And that's really the theme of the whole passage. But the key was, he submitted to the word of God. He obeyed the word of God when it was given. And I know we've all been there. Maybe you're there today. Maybe it was maybe the Sunday school. And I don't know how you could sat through that Sunday school lesson without being touched by the word of God. It was fabulous. Or maybe in some of the way, God is revealing to you something that needs to be done in your life. Will you? Will I?
Be one who says,
Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I will do what you have said.
That's the challenge.
And I pray that we would do that very thing.
Then I'd like you to notice
how God worked through
Peter's confession.
It's found in verse 6 to verse 10.
It says Peter let down the net.
And immediately
he caught so many fish
that the net started to break.
He called for his partners, and said, Bring your boat over.
And with the same net they filled that boat, and
both boats were about to sink.
I've tried to put this thought in my mind.
I've only been fishing a couple of times in my life, and I didn't even come close to catching anything.
But imagine you catch so much that it fills your boat, the boat starts to sink.
Obviously, brethren,
this was the catch of his life.
He never ever experienced anything like this.
But he never experienced anything like what was going on
in his own soul.
You see, in all of this,
the Lord wanted to catch Peter.
He wanted to reach into his life
to where he realized that he was in the presence of Almighty God.
And what we see here is that Peter's being caught.
Peter thought he was catching fish, but in reality, the Lord Jesus Christ was catching him.
And Jesus was revealing to Peter
his life,
his heart,
and especially his sin.
That's what God was dealing with, the sin in his life.
And God does that with all of us.
And it's interesting how we respond.
Sometimes we quickly confess, and that's what we ought to do. That's what we need to do.
And we're forgiven if we know Christ as Savior.
And we need to confess that sin.
And at the times, we try to put it off.
We try to ignore it.
Or we try to hide it.
Try to hide our sin.
You know, it's interesting that in the Word of God,
God says, be sure your sin will find you out.
We cannot hide it.
It will always be found out.
God works that way in your life and in mine.
And I thought about that when I read about a burglar in Albany, Oregon,
who escaped after failing to break into a warehouse.
However,
he did leave behind his bolt cutters, some burned articles of clothing, and a piece of his scalp. The police said that the man apparently attempted to cut through a 180-volt power line, and the authorities suspected the culprit suffered severe burns. I label it this way. His sin caught him. His sin caught him. Maybe it's the same guy who tried to hide from police when the police were chasing him. And he tried to hide from the police by jumping into the backyard of a guard dog training school. And he was found out. God says very clearly that our sin will find us out. And I believe I'm sharing the word with people today who know that in a very real way. Just think about your life. Think of times when God has revealed to you some sin that you need to deal with in a way that you never thought of before. And that is what is happening right here. But the key is to recognize that sin and confess it. The word confess means that we say the same thing about that sin that God does. We say it's wrong, that it grieves Him, that it's against His word, and we ask God to forgive us. And praise God, every time we do that, He promises that He will forgive, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. And God is working in Peter's life to bring him to that place. See, Peter knew that only the Creator of the fish could have commanded them to come into the net in the way they did. He realized at that moment that he was in the presence of not only the greatest prophet who had ever risen in Israel, not only the greatest teacher who had ever come to mankind, not only the most remarkable miracle worker that the Jews had ever seen. He was in the presence of Almighty God. He fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And think of how God brought him to this place. In Romans 2:4, God says that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Sometimes it's certain convictions, sometimes it's different circumstances. Other times, God just being good to us will bring us to repentance. And that's what happened here. God was good to Peter. He gives him the catch of his life. And Peter realizes it was not through his effort. It was the power of Almighty God, the one standing right before him in that boat. And notice the emotions that gripped Peter's heart at this time. Peter was afraid. He was convicted of his sin. He knew he was in the presence of Holy God, the Lord Jesus. And he also, I believe, knew that his sin would be judged and dealt with. And the key thing is that Peter recognized who was with him in the boat. He uses the word Lord. "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man, O Lord." If you look back at verse 5, he called Jesus Master. And now he realizes that Jesus was God in the flesh, and he's right there with him in the boat. And he says, "I am a sinful man." And I wonder if we would have done the same thing. Hopefully we would have. But the real key test that we have is that every time we're convicted of sin, brethren, we do need to say the same thing. Not "depart from me," not the exact wording, but that we come before the Lord and confess that we are those who are in sin and deal with it. And so often we don't come to that place because we all deal with something, because we're human beings that often trips us up and keeps us from getting right with God as we should, and it's called pride. We want to do our thing, our way, not God's thing, His way. And it's interesting, in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, it says, "Most men will declare to everyone his own goodness." Oh, we can talk about that, how good we are, but God all the time is showing us what we need. And first of all, that is confession of sin and being right with Him, and then as we obey Him, experience the work of Almighty God in our life. You know, it's interesting, people are that way, especially when it comes to salvation. Especially salvation. Oh, they talk about their own merit, their good works. You know, some think that God measures, you know, on a scale, and oh, I'm doing more good things than I am bad things. And it's interesting that God says in His Word, in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What does the word "all" mean? The word "all" means all. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. We've all sinned. And Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Whenever God repeats himself in just a few words in one verse especially, it means we need to get the message. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not one person in the pew, not one person behind a pulpit. No one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise God, he's given us an answer for that answer for our sin, and that is found through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has died for us. He demonstrated his love for us, Romans 5:8 says. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And praise God for that. Thank God for that. And because he has done that, we can trust him as Savior, and he can begin to work in our life. And the Lord Jesus wants to work in Peter's life. Peter makes his confession. I am a sinful man. Depart from me. And then, notice what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. First of all, he said, do not fear. In other words, the very fact, Peter, that you have recognized that in yourself you're a sinful man, that makes you fit to go forth through the power of God and serve him. Because we have to humble ourselves. We've got to be honest. You know, James 4:6 says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace is just talking about the work of Almighty God in our life. And when we humble ourselves, we experience his work. We experience his grace. God begins to change us. And God was leading Peter to the place where Peter would do something where, again, his life would never be the same. And he gives him just a little preview of this. Because he says, from henceforth, you shall catch men. Some translations, you know, he said, I will make you a fisher of men. And I think now Peter is probably caught by the words of Jesus Christ, maybe like he never has before, even though one thing is happening after another. What's he mean by being a fisher of men? What does that entail? And we who have studied Peter's life, you know that God worked in his life for several years where he did get to the place where he shared the word of God. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, he preached and several thousand were saved. He was using a great and mighty way to help build the church as it began. God used Peter in a remarkable way, but it goes back to this time where he said, fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. Peter was realizing, Jesus, the one who put all the fish in the boat, the one who has heard my confession, is the one who can change my life. And that brings us to the third part of the story that we need to look at, found in verses 10 through 11. Peter's commitment. And it's really amazing. Imagine having a financial advisor whose stock market predictions were 100% accurate all the time. I know it's never going to happen, but just imagine it. Wall Street would soon put you on Easy Street. You'd have more money than you'd ever could imagine if that was the case. Well, imagine if you're like Peter and somebody knows where to take you to find and catch fish, right time, right spot, right day, every day, whenever. You'd be in money as well. And I share all of that because when I was thinking about this one time, I thought, I wondered if Peter, James, and John, as they look at all the fish in the boat, saw dollar signs and thought, hey, maybe we get Jesus to come with us. He'll do this again. We'll make a lot of money. I don't think any of that happened. In fact, I'm sure it didn't because of what Peter did. Of what Peter did after all of this. Peter was one who didn't see dollar signs. He saw Jesus Christ. And he thought of the statement that Jesus made. Make you fisher of men. Peter was realizing that a life of commitment to Jesus was much more valuable than any amount of money that you could earn on this earth. And there was something more valuable, and that was catching men. So what did Peter do? First of all, he forsook all. And again, what does the word all mean? It means all. It means everything. Material possessions, money, his love for fishing, his business, his boat. He forsook all to follow Jesus Christ. And God asks us to make the same commitment. In fact, here in the Gospel of Luke, he says that We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him daily. Every day we need to do that. Deny ourselves, not live for ourselves, not live for popularity, power, prestige, or possessions. Not make that our life, but make Jesus our life. I mean, do we understand the truth of Luke 12:15? It says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Peter was one who forsook all. No longer lived for money. No longer lived for himself. He was going to live for the Lord. He was going to put Jesus Christ first. And it says that he followed Christ. He forsook all and followed Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that God wants all of us to leave our place of employment or to sell everything that we have or to sell our business or quit our jobs and go somewhere all over the world just to serve him. Now, God does call certain people to do that as missionaries or pastors or lay leaders. But that's not what he's saying that we need to do here. But he is saying this. Jesus Christ is to be number one in our life. He is to be the priority in our life. He is to be, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, preeminent in our life. And so that means that we don't love money. We don't love ourselves. We don't serve ourselves. We seek to put him first. And that's what it means to follow him. And when we do so, we become his disciple. Peter became one of the disciples. What's the word disciple mean? It means a learner or a follower. And that's what Jesus wants of every one of us. And that'll happen as we put Jesus first. We'll use our money to further his gospel and kingdom. We'll give to the church and admissions to see the word of God given here in this church here, as well as all over the world. We will use the money that God gives us to take care of our personal needs, but we'll not live for it. It also means that we will promote and preach Jesus, not ourselves. I mean, so many applications we can make here. But the key is, as followers of Jesus Christ, we follow him so that we can become like him, so that we can be conformed into his image, Romans 8:29, so that people will see Christ in our life and magnify and glorify him. When the wife of missionary Adoniram Judson told him that a newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles, Judson said this to his wife, "I do not want to be like Paul or any other man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only, copy his teachings, drink in his Holy Spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ." That was the heart of Adoniram Judson. It was the heart of Peter as he forsook all and followed Jesus. And it's what God's calling us to today. Is that your desire today? To be like Christ and follow him? Well, God continually tests all of us to see if we will say, "Nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I will follow you." To see if we will be those who confess our sin and admit when we're wrong, humble ourselves, be honest before God, and forsake all and follow him. That's what he desires. And may that be our response, just like it was with Peter and also James and John. And God used them, and as we do it, God will use us. God will use us. Would you all please stand with me? Everybody's standing, and we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer in just a moment. I'd like you to bow your head, close your eyes, and just think of this passage that we have studied. Think about what Peter experienced here. Think about what Jesus said, and then what Peter did. I don't know how God's working in your life, but I know he's working because he loves every one of us personally. And maybe today you need to trust Christ as Savior. He died for you and rose again from the dead so that your sin can be forgiven and that you be promised heaven and you can have an abundant life here and now and so much more, but you got to know him as Savior. And if you haven't trusted him as Savior, you can pray right there in your pew, or if you need somebody to share with you the Word of God, you can talk to me or some other people here, and they'd be glad to share with you the Word. Or maybe as a Christian, God's working in your life about some sin that you need to confess or some commitment that you need to make. Maybe there's some portion of the Word of God that you have not yet obeyed and you need to come to the place where Peter was, and say, Lord, nevertheless, it's your word, I will obey. God has called us to forsake all and follow him. And so as a Christian, if you need to make some confession or some commitment, again, you can do it right there in the pew. You can do it while I'm talking. That doesn't bother me at all. You can even do it as I pray. The key is that we do it. The key is that we do it. Let's close the service in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you love us all personally. And you're working personally in all of our lives. You're doing it right now. Thank you that you did it with Peter. Thank you that you do it with us. I just pray that we'd respond as Peter did. And I pray that we would not be afraid of doing that. That we'd take in those words, do not fear. And by faith, conquer fear and do what you have said. So thank you for what he did. May we do the same so that we honor and glorify you in our lives as Peter did, we pray. Bless these people. Bless their pastor on vacation. And help us, God, to walk with you faithfully, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Greet one another, encourage one another as you leave today. Thank you very much.